March 12, 2023, The Christian's Trademark, Part 4, Romans 12, 14 through 21.
Today's reading is from Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. It's the end of the reading.
Okay, thank you, Steve. Okay, so we've identified, based on Jesus' testimony, that the distinguishing mark, the trademark, if you will, of the individual Christian is love. And in this series, we've been talking about the second, then, of those two of the greatest commandments of Jesus, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the first verses that we had read in previous weeks was 9 through 13. Well, actually, we read down further, but 9 through 13, as we found, are applied specifically to the love of the brethren, whereas the verses we read today now begin to talk about love concerning all men. So that's kind of where we are at the moment. Father, we do thank you today as we continue in this study of from the book of Romans here that instructs us how we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we pray that today as we share the word of life, break the bread of life, we thank you, Lord God, for the mighty presence and power of your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this congregation, and in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we didn't cover, though, last week that final one concerning love toward the brethren, which is verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Not rocket science, is it? It's a theme, though, that is throughout the scripture. Going back to the Old Testament, we see the blessings that God pours out on his people Israel, and of course we see throughout the New Testament God pouring out his blessing upon his people. So that's what those verses were. So we look at that verse 13. The first one says, contributing to the needs of the saints. Now that's the saints. We talk about the saints. We mentioned this before, but let me point out something to you here. What do they call it in our grammar and that in English? We have adjectives, we have adverbs, we have nouns, we have verbs and conjunctions and prepositions. I think they call them what? Something. I don't know what they're called. But anyway, the individual words. And I mention that because if you were to take this verse and all of the verses, most of the verses in the New Testament, and you says to somebody, now, saint in this verse, is that a noun? Why do I say that? You know, it's kind of like dog, cat, tree, whatever. It's a noun. A saint. It's a saint, and that's the way we think of it, isn't it? But when you really look at the word, it's over 200 times in the New Testament, and it's always an adjective. What's an adjective? It describes something, doesn't it? So if you happen to have a reference Bible, more than likely somewhere in there, it's going to have a little bit of a note. And it's something like this, that there are, that it is, it means holy. It's translated that word, the Greek word, hageos. It's translated 161 times as holy. 61 times as saint or saints. And 4 times as the Holy One, huh? What's the point? What's the point? Our first song, what did we sing? That, you know, we want to be holy. And that's what it is. What it's saying here, it's not talking about saint as an entity. It's talking about the Holy Ones, the Holy Ones. It's kind of interesting here. It just happened to be, I think it was 2 days ago, and news, why it was in the news at the time, but it said that we didn't have a saint in America. The first American saint didn't show up until 1975. What? Look at that. What are we talking about here? Well, of course, as you know, we're talking noun here, a saint. And we know the organization that makes people saints after they're dead and performs miracles and stuff. So that happened to be Mother Elizabeth Seton, was declared a saint in 1975 by Pope Paul VI. She died in 1821. Undoubtedly a very holy lady, no question about it, and things of that sort. But I kind of chuckled. I saw that headline that said the first American saint was 1975. I thought, what? Boy, we must have been a pretty poor place before then. So anyway, saint, I wanted to point that out, though. That is, and in your reference Bible, that's what it means, the Holy Ones. What do we long for in that song? It says, to be holy, to be the whole of God's holy ones. And so, contributing to the needs of the saints, again, not rocket science. Acts 4:34 talks about there was not a needy person among that early church. Remember, they all got together and they were selling properties and doing all of that stuff. You look at Paul in the end of this chapter 12 of Romans. He says he's going to Jerusalem to bring, remember, the collection that was taken up for the saints, that collection that was taken up in Macedonia and in Achaia. And it talks about how they gave freely from even out of their poverty that they gave. So we see that. So contributing to the needs of the saints. And remember, Jesus, when he talked about on judgment when the king comes, and then the righteous will answer. He says, Lord, Lord, when did we see you? You know, when did we see you and visit you in prison? Remember all of that? And Jesus, let me give you his answer there, which you already know, but let me just read it for a second here. That's Matthew 25 and 37. The righteous will answer him, when did we see you hungry, and so on. Okay, the king will answer and say to them, now this is what he says, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Notice what he says. He didn't say, to the extent that you did it to everybody out in the world out there, but he points out specifically and especially to your brethren, to the body of Christ. Especially, Jesus points that out. So we're to give to the saints. And the NIV call them the Lord's people. The Lord's people. So, obviously, if it were the Lord himself who came before us and said he had some need, we would, you know, it'd be no question what our response would be. But here we see these people. Well, when did we see you, Lord? It was kind of a little bit of an oblivion to them and sometimes to us as we give into the needs of the saint. We're not just giving to that person or to that particular need. We are giving to the Lord. That's what it says. That's what it say. All right, so The second part says, practicing hospitality. Verse 13, again, practicing hospitality. And we see that. That's pretty simple thing, easy thing. Peter's mother-in-law waited on Jesus, remember, after he healed her, and that was in Matthew 8. Martha and her sister, they welcomed Jesus into their home. Remember, that was a favorite place for Jesus to go, to Lazarus' home there, and Mary and Martha. Tabitha, or Dorcas, depending how your translation is, abounded with deeds of kindness. We see that in Acts 9. And practicing hospitality. Well, I don't know how you. I got in trouble one time. I got to tell you this. I was at a funeral, and I'm doing the funerals. Very close, very good friend of ours, Red Swanson, and I had mentioned the fact that, you know, when Red comes to the, and he wasn't a Christian. He never did make it, unfortunately. That we know of. Let's put it that way. But Red, when he came, when he pulled into the yard or when we'd go over, always welcome. It was one of those kind of people, you know, that this is really good. We enjoy that. And somehow I mentioned, I said, you know, sometimes there are people that come to the door that you'd rather lock the door and not. Holy mackerel, Andy, I got a letter with blood on it from someone there. It was not the right thing to say, you see. But, you know, hospitality. Hospitality, and it's hard sometimes, but nonetheless, we have hospitality following the church service downstairs. We gather downstairs. But then it also talks about hospitality to strangers. A lot easier for, you know, to have hospitality toward one another, our folks. But what does it say about strangers? Do not neglect to show hospitalities to strangers. That's Hebrews 13. And you know what it says? For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, if it says it, it must be so. If it says it, it must be so. Hospitality to strangers. You know, there are people out on the streets, you know, and it's a hard situation, isn't it? It's a hard situation sometimes. And we look at, but I think your heart tells you when there is someone that truly maybe is in need. But anyway, it says that sometimes if we do that, we show hospitality to strangers, may have entertained an angel. So who knows? So, okay, so that ends kind of these verses from 9 through 13 apply particularly and especially towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the body of Christ. And then from here on then, the verses we read, they apply similarly, but we might say that it speaks more of our attitude toward all men. And so in those 8 verses, there is kind of that central theme that shows us how we are to fulfill that second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, okay, verse 14, it says, it begins this. Let's read that. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Do not curse. What are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about cursing when we think of, you know, using foul language. We're not talking about taking, like the voodoo people, you know, take a doll and putting pins and stuff in it, that kind of. There are those kinds of curses, of course. But what we're talking about here is, keep it in light of the context. Last week we talked about, it says persecution here, but especially in the context that we think of here as slander. We talked about that last week. So, kind of like that. So, curses, that way, they pour forth from our speech often. You know? Whether we realize it or not, sometimes the speech that we have, the curses that we do, we don't even think about it. We don't give it a second thought that was a curse. What are we talking about? Well, what does the Bible say? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil your lips from speaking. That's cursing. Psalm 52:4. You love all words that devour. Deceitful tongue. Speaking to the tongue. He is writing David there. You deceitful tongue. You love all words that devour. Sounds like a curse, don't it? What does James say? Third chapter of James. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. We notice something here as you read that verse. That tongue that speaks iniquity, the deceitful tongue, it says, in effect, that for our own good, we'd better take control of it. You see what it says? Because it sets on fire the course of our life. It sets on fire the words that we speak. I mean, it's especially when we start talking about these curses, in other words, the evil that deceitful tongue speaks, it sets on course. We know of people like that. I'll bet you know of people. Very jaded, perhaps is the word. Angry. That anger probably first began to come out in speech. And when it did, it begins to set the course of a life. It's habit forming. And we know that cursing, in that sense, speaking evil, can be far more ruinous than even causing physical harm. Huh? Bones will heal. Sticks and stones will break my bones, people say, but words can never hurt me. That's not true, is it? It's a falsehood. Sticks and stones can break my bones. They may heal, but words may create injury that may never heal unless taken care of properly. Relationships, whether between saints or sinners, may never be mended sometimes, breeding even further slander. Reputations unjustly are tarnished. But more than anything, it closes the door to witnessing the kingdom of God and the gospel, doesn't it? Even if a person at some point may have let bygones be bygones, you've heard that. Our own personal, sometimes sense of guilt may hinder us if we fail to make those reparations. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. Whoops. Wrong book here. Here we go. Matthew 5. Give to him. Oh, no. 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now again, he's quoting the first part of that from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor. The next part of it, as I've pointed out before, and hate your enemy. That's not in the Bible, is it? It's not there. But Jesus says, you've heard that said. And that's, we were talking a little bit with Riley today about how certain verses of Scripture are misquoted, or they're quoted, but the context is all wrong, the meaning and so on and so forth. So Jesus, he was aware of that sort of thing. You've heard. You shall love your neighbor, and everybody shakes their head, you know, and hate your enemy. They probably shook their head too, because a lot of them probably heard that, thought this is a good deal. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Do just the opposite, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does that. God does it. The bad people are a benefit of God's grace, just as we are. So instead of cursing, what's he say? To pray for them. To pray for them. To pray for them. So then, as we look on to the next verses, we're at 14 through 21, the those that are referred to, and let's read that 14 and go back to 14 here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's a those that we're talking about through these next verses. And those often then referred to, you know, we said it's all men. So they're not necessarily the friendlies, are they? They're not necessarily the friendlies. They like to call them in the, you know, when the guys in the military, when they're out in the battle there, you know, wondering if these guys out here are the friendlies. Well, they're not always. And so it goes on to say in verse 15. Now it is a separate sentence. There is punctuation between 14 and 15. But it does say in 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay, we're talking about the those, right? That it said. That's just about everybody here. So number 15 or verse 15, I can say, I think, when it says in verse 14 to bless those, you know, who revile you, persecute you, I think we can say we bless those, all people, when we rejoice with them as well. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. This assumes, I'm just thinking about this in the, you know, the general audience out there, the folks, you know, rejoicing over some good fortune. Rejoicing. Might be a financial windfall. I've known people occasionally that run into that sort of thing. Remember one of the guys who worked in my shop, you know, he come in one day, he says, I'm retiring. I'm like, what? What do you mean you're retiring? Well, I just came back from California and I got a gazillion dollars in an inheritance I never expected, which was true. And so he did. So, great. It's good for you. Great. Rejoice. Promotion, election to an office, birth of a child, you name it. Tons and tons of things that people, just out of the ordinary part of their life, it may be happy, but all of a sudden there's something that's really, really is great. Rejoice with them. That's what it says, to rejoice. So it is sinful envy sometimes that prevents us from rejoicing with them. Matthew 5:45 says that. We are not to be envious, and that's Psalm 73 talks about that a little bit. Let's see if I got that here. What does it say here? Okay, this is a Psalm of Asaph. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Say, easy to rejoice with good folks, something happens with them, eh? But this, you know, says rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It doesn't make any distinction, good, bad, or other. And this guy says in Psalm 73, I dang near fouled up. I dang near did. He says, because, you know, I was envious. I was envious, but I came to my senses. So, we bless when we rejoice with them. Proverbs 23:17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Okay, verse 15 also says, and weep with those who weep. We bless when we weep also. And you know, for a Christian, that should be pretty easy. And that, even on someone who, you know, you're not close to, someone you don't associate with, someone maybe who you think is an evil person even, but yet as a Christian, it's a lot easier for us. And I would be willing to bet almost everyone here at one time or another has had someone empathize with us, perhaps even weeping. And I think you have memories of that sort of thing, more than likely. More than rejoicing with an enemy, weeping, not necessarily meaning shedding of tears, rejoice or weeping with them, commiserating, then may open the door certainly to reconciliation and sharing of the gospel. There was a custom in Jerusalem when Herod built his temple, and many of you have seen that on the southern wall, the gates, the entrances, they're all blocked up now, but you'll notice a wide one. I think it's like three, what do you call it, arches. And then further to the east, way toward the other end, is a smaller one. And what they did, the folks would come in that wide one, going up to the temple for prayer, for sacrifice, whatever they did, and they would leave by the smaller one, okay? Well, they would have certain people, I don't know how they did this, but they would have some normally or go up through the exit instead, just a small number of people. And the idea was this, was that they would see people face to face on their way out, their way in, and when they would see a sad face, it was as if also weeping with them. It was intentionally done that way so that you would look to someone and you could maybe sense their difficulties or whatever it may be. So that was a custom that they had. Bible tells us that God stores our tears. Psalm 56:8. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I mean, whether literally, I don't think that is quite the case, but you get the point that God is stored up and knows where we've shed our tears. And I'm sure that someday when you meet the Lord, that's all going to be there. He's going to know it. And he's going to know just how to not weep anymore, but to rejoice that weeping time is over with you. So if God can do that, why can't we? And maybe you have. I remember a guy, occasionally I've worked, had hundreds of people over the years that worked for me either directly or indirectly. And there's always a few, someone that just, for some reason, and you can't even sense it, you have no idea, they got something against you. They don't like you. And you feel it. It just kind of exudes off them. You probably know what I'm talking about. And I remember one fellow, and I just had no idea, this guy, what his problem was. But the poor man had a child that was ill for years and years, and the child passed away. And I did talk with him because he had to have some time off, you know, and we shared some things. And I'll tell you, it made a whole difference with this fellow because I could say to him, I know exactly what you are feeling. And we talked and made a whole world of difference after that. So, weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind, toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and so on. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And it echoes verse 3 in the same chapter. For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God is allowed. It's almost the same verse, but verse 3, he's talking more in relationship to the saints, whereas here he's talking about all men. There's nothing that will more quickly alienate a person than arrogance and pride. I think in this verse, he did not have spiritual arrogance in mind as in verse 3, but rather natural abilities, real or perceived. A person who has that tendency toward pride and arrogance in spiritual matters will undoubtedly have the same attitude in everyday life, and maybe vice versa, Paul had to, in fact, admonish the church in Corinth, and I think I had it up on the sheet, but knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Paul wrote that. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Pride and arrogance, an evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate, God says. That's Proverbs 8:13. And so it says, associate with the lowly can also be translated the humble, or as in, as Steve read, which is probably that, the NIV. It says, I don't know where to have it here, people of low position. And James, the second chapter, you can read that for yourself. I'll kind of skip that so we can get concluded here. But James, the second chapter, and verse 1 through 4, there is a warning within the church for that. Okay, then the final verses, 17 through 20, says, never pay back evil for evil in verse 17, or take revenge. Where verse 14 said we were not to curse our enemies or those who persecute, that is, in our speech, the things that we say, these verses now address action. In other words, doing something against them. You have heard that it was said. These are the words of Jesus. In fact, this is one of the things we covered. I spoke a little bit with Riley today. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also to him. These are, again, the words of Jesus. But I point that out because, again, the verse these previous verses were in their speech. Here we're talking about action. But notice what he says. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's a quote that I say, but I say to you, do not. I mention that because you've heard people use that verse, haven't you? And they don't know what they're talking about. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, you see, back in Deuteronomy, you go back there and you find out how that was applied by the judges, by the leaders. Remember, Moses had to set up all these guys to help judicial matters. You know, people would come with things, and there were way too many of them. So his father-in-law had him, you know, set up all of these guys for 50s and 100s and so on and so forth. And so they would come, and so they'd bring a case before him. Well, what did the Bible say? An eye for an eye and tooth. All it's saying is justice, basically. That's what it's saying when it comes to punishment. It's justice. Not telling you to pluck out your eye. Not telling you to, you know, that sort of thing. And also notice who does the application. It's not the person that's been offended. It's going before the court of law. So, anyway, so that's verse 17 there. Also tells us, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. That's what Steve said. Verse 18 also, let's look at verse 18 for just a moment. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 18 recognizes that not all men will accept peace overtures. Simple as that. Good example. You see it all the time. It's going on. It's been going on since 1948. The situation in Israel between Israelis and the Palestinians, so-called. Every overture of peace, every offer even of land, from the time of Arafat's leadership to the present, every offer to those people, and even that which may have ultimately led to their statehood was offered, and it's been spurned by the Palestinians. Good thing, really. God don't want that anyway. It's a good deal. He's kind of behind that. Let him turn it up. But you see, the point is that what he says, if possible, it's not always possible. Not always possible. Verse 20 tells us, by seeking for our enemies good, we may cause him to feel shame for his actions. But if your enemy, again, he's quoting from the Old Testament, is hungry, feed him. And if thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Quotation. That was another practice in Egypt. When a person wanted to publicly demonstrate contrition, they would walk with a pan on their head of burning coals, representing the burning pain of guilt and shame. So, okay, verse 21 then, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. That's verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil. Conquer it. We ought to be active, that verse says, in overcoming evil. And that comes from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, maybe the NIV too. Do not be conquered by evil. The way we are to conquer it is not simply by returning evil for evil or cursing those who persecute us, but rather to actively engage by doing good. David wrote in Psalm 34 also, or as I said, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Let me conclude then with just the reading. We read it, I think, in the first in the first installment in this series. This is the last, Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so, as we found out early in the series, it is even impossible to love God, who we have not seen, without a sincere love for our brother, whom we have seen. God, John wrote that in his first letter. This is, of course, not to say that we are to love people or persons even above our God. It doesn't mean that at all. But if we truly love God, as he has commanded us with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we cultivate that love through obedience to him, obeying then that second commandment to love our neighbor as ourself, should be no problem. Piece of cake. Peace again. Father God, we do thank you again today. And thank you that you have demonstrated to us the love of our neighbors and what that truly means. Agape love, but also within the fellowship as well, that brotherly love that comes only through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and through loving him. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would cause us each and every day to grow in that love. love for our Lord God and Savior. Again, with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.